Gospel of John, chapter 3. I think we left off last week in, didn't I?
You've got down to 3. Except, you came on down, but you talked mostly on the word except.
Okay, well, all right, start in verse 4 then. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray, speak to the heart of the hearer. Magnify and glorify thy name, for thou art worthy. We'll give all praise to thee for everything that's said and done. Lord, we love thee. I want the world to know that we love thee. I pray, O God, that you might bless us in these last days. Bless our nation. Lord, if it be thy will, in thy divine providence, you might preserve our nation for our children. Lord, give American people wisdom and insight and understanding and courage and conviction that we might make the right decision in this upcoming election. We'll thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I thought the other week I did mention something about verse 5, 6, and 7 there about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Didn't I do that? I did. Okay. I thought I did. Now, but just to recap, let me say a couple things about it and we'll move on. It's clear to the most casual reader that there are two different births being talked about in the passage. Nicodemus, like most people, is fixated on the physical, the material, that which you can see, taste, feel, touch, and hear. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, Nicodemus never heard that before, didn't understand the concept. The only birth he knew anything about was a physical birth, where you're carried in your mother's womb, surrounded in the pre-birth water. The water breaks, you come down the birth canal, they slap you on the backside, the pain startles you, and the first sense you ever have in this world, by the way, is pain, and so get used to it. And then you gasp for breath and fill your lungs with air and become a living soul. That's the only birth he knows anything about. So when Jesus said you must be born again, Nicodemus is going, I don't get it. And he had every right to do that. It was a brand new thing. Jesus said, marvel not. Then he explains to him that the second birth is not like the first birth. That which is born of water, first birth, natural birth, birth of the flesh, whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh. But the Spirit can also produce a birth. You were born spiritually dead. When Adam and Eve sinned, you were, before that, what's called a trichotomy. You had a body and a soul and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I pray God preserve you body, soul, and spirit. And when Adam sinned, the spirit died. Ceased to function. So you're no longer a trichotomy, you're a dichotomy. You're a body with a soul trapped inside of it. The real you is the soul. That body you've got is simply the vessel that carries you around. It's like you look out in the field and you see a guy in a bulldozer pulling all them levers and this, that, and the other to make the bulldozer go. That's the soul. The guy in the cockpit is the soul and the bulldozer is the body. That's what you're like. Then you get saved. You had that first water birth. Then you come down and you get under conviction and the Holy Spirit does. It's not something natural. The water birth is natural. The Holy Spirit does something supernatural. He produces a spiritual birth. Now, you've had that body of flesh and you've had that living soul, but you've been toting around that dead spirit. When you get saved, God quickens the spirit. That's the second birth. It comes to life again. It is born anew. Down south, all them good old Southern Baptist preachers say, you must be born again. Well, that's what you got to be. You got to be born again. So you get that second birth. Now, a person who is saved has had a natural birth and a spiritual birth. They've had a birth by water and they've had a birth by spirit. Both of them are real. Both of them give you life. One gives you physical life and the other gives you eternal life. You need both of them to make it home to glory. And so, that's why we preach all the time, you must be born again. We are preaching that to people who have already been born once. We want you to get born again. Amen. Now, so in verse 5, 6, and 7, we are discussing two kingdoms, two births, two natures, two destinations, two lifestyles, and two families. When you get saved, you are already in the family of man. You get saved, you get put in the family of God. If you're walking around, you are walking around in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. It's constituted of buildings and property and all those kind of things. Amen? Jesus went forth preaching the kingdom of heaven. Right? And He preached that for a while. He preached that to the Jews. Then, He also preached the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's what? Love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. It's an inner kingdom. So there's two kingdoms. You listen, you read Bible commentaries, listen to Bible commentators, and they use kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably. They make absolutely no distinction. Ladies and gentlemen, they are never, not one time ever are they the same thing. They have some similarities, but they are never the same thing. Now, if you go in Brother Tommy's house, he's got expensive furniture. But all their chairs got four legs on them. You go in my house, we got junk. But all our chairs have four legs. Now, my chairs are not his chairs. But they are still chairs. See? Now, the kingdom of God has some things about it that are like the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has some things that are similar to the kingdom of heaven. But they're never, ever the same thing. You say, how do you know they're different? Because you spell heaven one way and God the other. You know they're not the same thing because they're not spelled the same. Amen? And so, when you get saved, you were a part of the kingdom of heaven. When you get saved, you become part of the kingdom of God. So we're talking about two families or two kingdoms. Before I got saved, I was a member of the human family. I was also a member of the Hensley family. But when I got saved, I became a member of God's family. See? So with the new birth, you're talking about two kingdoms, two families, two births, two natures. Before I got saved, I had the nature of Adam, and that's all I had. It was a fallen nature. It was a depraved nature. It's wicked as hell itself. When people say, well, I'm just trusting my own heart, you're nuts. People say, well, I'm just doing what comes naturally. You're out of your mind. Your own nature is corrupted. It comes from Adam. Adam is a fallen creature. There is nothing you can't do with your old nature. You ever hear people say, well, I'll tell you right now, I'd never do that. I'd be careful about that. How about you? I've done a lot of things I said I'd never do. Amen. I've done a lot of things I never set out to do, but somehow I managed to get them done. Amen. And a lot of times people say, well, I'll never do so-and-so, and I hope you never have occasion. I hope circumstance never presses you, and you never have to. But until you've lived your life and come to the end of your race, and you find out all that you're going to encounter, all you're going to be faced with, I'd be very careful about boasting about what I won't do. Amen. Now, what was I talking about? Am I talking about families or lifestyles or what? I know, but I got past that. I was talking about Two families. No. What? Nature. That's what I was. Yeah, thanks. I was on nature. So I've got that Adamic nature, which is wicked. My Adamic nature, I guarantee you, it's going to do everything in its power to take care of this. The Adamic nature is the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the literal, the physical, the visible, the tangible. And my basic natural instinct is to do whatever I have to do to take care of this. The most important thing in this world to my Adamic nature is me. And so if I have to lie, cheat, steal, or in some circumstances kill in order to preserve this and take care of this, that's just what we do. Amen? It's a terrible thing. It's an ugly thing. And psychiatry tries to hide it and make you think you're a better person. I'm telling you, the Bible said in the little book of Jude that you are a natural brute beast. Ain't a dime's worth of difference between your flesh and the flesh of your dog. I was watching this thing the other day, and they talk about how smart animals are and how they can think and reason. What they never mentioned was no conscience. Any fool knows that an animal can reason and that it can think to a certain level. It was given certain primal instincts by its creator. That's why it can hunt. If it couldn't think, a lion would never know when to pounce. It would just sit in waiting forever. But it's got to look at the situation, calculate the distance and all the variables that go into it, and know when to lunge. That requires thinking. Any fool knows animals can think. Any fool knows animals can reason. Now, I think it's on a very limited level, but nonetheless, they can. What animals don't have is conscience, which you do have. Your conscience has bothered you in this old life. You've said things, done things that afterward troubled you, made you feel sad or afraid. You're afraid of being found out or called up with or that the truth is going to come to light. You knew what you did was wrong. You did it anyway, but you knew. That's conscience. Your dog ain't got one of them. Now, your next door neighbor can have a little old poodle, and you can have a black and tan, and this guy's got pedigree, a.k.a. certification for 40 generations, and when that little dog over here comes in season, this little old dog right here will breed. And it won't think nothing about it. It won't bother its conscience. You say, well, boy, I hollered at him and he cowed down. That's because he was scared. Not because he thought it was wrong. Remember, anybody ever see that movie, Old Yeller? Remember when Old Yeller comes up and he steals a ham off the front porch? Right? He gets their ham and he eats the whole doggone thing. And what did he do? He lay down on the front porch and waited for him to get up the next morning. He had no sense of wrong. He's just filling his belly. Animals have a lot of things. They have a lot of instinct. Instinct is imparted wisdom given by God. They can think. They can reason. They don't have flashbacks like Benji. And they don't have a conscience. They do whatever gratifies, satisfies, and protects their flesh. That's all they're about. That's all they think about. That's as far as they can go. They have no... Now, you were born with conscience. Nobody had to teach you that telling a lie was wrong. First time you told one as a little old youngin', you hung your head to tell it. And you mumbled it when you said it. Why'd you do that? Why didn't you lift your head and look them eyeball to eyeball and blurt it out like you did everything else? Because your conscience said, you're doing wrong here, sport. How come the first time you did something you was told not to do, if there's nothing wrong with it and there's no conscience involved, why did you hide it? Why did you deny it? Because you got a conscience. Your dog ain't got one. You got one. So, your Adamic nature, your fleshly nature, is all about gratification of the flesh. it does possess a conscience. And conscience can keep you out of a lot of trouble. Thank God for a conscience. Amen. But when you get saved, you get a new nature. You get the nature of Jesus Christ. You get the nature of God. And all of a sudden, when you first get saved, it is a battleground. It's like, man, I was living in peace and harmony. Every now and then, my conscience would tell me a thing was right or wrong, but I could quiet my conscience. I could salve my conscience. And the only person I had to answer to was me. But then I got saved. And the Holy Spirit moved in. And I got the nature of Christ within me. Now, when I want to do something to please my flesh, when I want to do something I know I ought not do, and the conscience rings the bell, the flesh shows up, and the spirit shows up. And they fight a fight. The flesh said, you've always done it. And the spirit said, yeah, you did, but it was wrong the whole time. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. No, you're not. I'm going to torment you till you die if you do. And that conscience, and through the Holy Spirit, just rips you apart. And you fight fights, you have conflicts that you never had before in your life. Before you got saved, if you thought telling a lie would help you, you'd tell it and not think anything about it. Now you may still tell it, but now you can't sleep tonight until you get up and get on your face before God and get that thing confessed and get it under the blood. And God may say, well now, you know, you got to go in the morning and tell that guy you lied to him. So how do you know when God's speaking to you? When it makes you correct all the mistakes you can correct. Moving right along. I didn't mean to spend all this time on that. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now he's explaining to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is in ignorance. He's explaining to him how this thing works. He's explaining, you can't explain it. Amen. Quit trying to figure it out. It's not a natural phenomenon. Science is never going to figure out the new birth. It's not going to happen. It's going to be a mystery to them till the day they drop dead. Say, why? Because it's not natural. Do you know what they call science? They call it the natural sciences. Because all it can study is the things it can get its hands on. You can't get your hand on the Spirit. It's like the wind. You don't know exactly where it's coming from, and you sure don't know when it's leaving. You don't know when it's going to show up, and you don't know how hard it's going to show up when it gets there. You don't know how long it'll last. I played golf with Seth Saturday, and we had a really good time. He really played some good golf Saturday. I was just pleased with him. But we had a real good time. But the wind got to blowing. I never can figure out why it is a golf course has got 18 holes, and basically you got 9 tee shots going this way and 9 tee shots going that way. How come if the wind's blowing 18 times it's in your face? I can't figure that thing out, but that's the way it seems like it works. Amen? And so you're standing there, you're down between them trees, and you can see the wind blowing in the tops of the trees, but you don't know if it's swirling, if it's blowing this way, if it's blowing that way. You don't know how long it's going to last. You get all set up. You say, well, the wind's blowing. I'm going to hit an 8-iron instead of a 9-iron. And you get all ready to hit it, and the wind dies. And if you hit the ball, it goes 15 yards further than it's supposed to go. You hit the wrong club. So why? Because the doggone wind quit blowing. If I'd have known that, I'd have used a 9-iron. Amen? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. The point is, you can't figure out how God does things. You can't figure out how God produces the new birth. Now, it is evident that He does. You can't deny the result any more than you can prove the why or the how. I was 27 years old when I got saved. Smoked pell-mell red since I was 12. Cussed like a sailor. There's no part of the sailor vocabulary that I have not been exposed to. I had no qualms whatsoever about using any kind of language anywhere in front of anybody about anything at any time. That included the preacher and the church. It didn't make any difference to me. All I wanted to do was get rich. And I was working very hard to do that. I was fixing to get out of the Navy. I turned down a commission. Was going to get out of the Navy. I had a very lucrative job flying crop dusters. And then I got saved. Ruined my whole life. I had to spend the next 10 years in the Navy. And I was all psyched up to quit. Never did get rich. God wouldn't let me make any money. And then to rub my nose in, He won't let me have a big church either. What am I talking about? Anybody remember? Anybody remember what we're talking about? Yeah. When I got saved, I got that new nature, everything in my life changed. People who knew me knew how I lived. Played cards, drank, smoked, cursed, blasphemed God. When I got saved, I got changed, buddy. There wasn't all that stuff of putting your name on a card and joining a church and go on living like. So when I got saved, it upset my apple cart. It made me a brand new creature. And it annoyed a lot of other folks. But nobody could ever deny that from the moment I said that I received Christ until this moment that I have not been a different person. Not a perfect person, not always even a good person, but I'll tell you right now, by the grace of God Almighty, it's been a different person. And I don't think anybody can deny that. Say, what happened? I got a new nature. And the new nature wants to live different. It doesn't want to live like the old one did. I don't need the pell-mell reds, and I don't need the beer. I don't need the parties to have fun and be happy. Amen? I got a whole new set of values. I became a new creature created in Christ Jesus. You can't deny the new birth. Now, you might not be able to prove it. That is, you can't explain it. You can't say, well, now here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes in and He takes this apart and pulls that door out and removes these screws and change that battery and put a module in here and button it back up and seal it up. You can't say that. How the Holy Spirit produces the new birth in me, I do not know. I cannot explain. I cannot tell you. But I can tell you that when you let Him do it, you can't deny that He did it. You can't deny that you're a different person with different thoughts and different goals and different desires and different ambitions. It makes you a new person. And if it doesn't do that, guess what? No new birth. You're just a cheap imitation of the real thing. You are religious. You're playing a game. But if you got saved, you got changed, you got converted. You were for the devil, and now you are for God. And if you're saved, your life will reflect a change. And if it doesn't reflect that change, what you need to do is come down and see me, Brother Lewis, at the service, and get saved by God's grace. You've been hoodwinked. Well, I wasn't going to spend any time on that, but I want to get down to a couple other verses. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, thou art a master of Israel, and knowest not these things. Verily I say, unto thee we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, I got a little note there in the margin of my Bible, side of verse 12, that said, how many things do I believe that I can't see or explain? You know, you always get these self-righteous pseudo-intellectuals that say, well, I just can't believe in anything I can't explain. I just can't believe in anything I don't see. I can't see. Okay, quit believing in electricity. Quit believing in atoms. Quit believing in virus. Anybody here ever seen a virus? They tell you all the time, you've got a virus. Anybody ever see one? Oh, I know you got up the other night about 3 o'clock in the morning, you was going to the bathroom in the middle of the night, and you saw one crawling there on the sink, and you got him! You never seen no virus. Amen? You can't catch them. They're way too crafty. You never seen a germ. Now, you might can see some germs under a microscope and this, that, and the other. And they're trying to get down where they can see an atom. But listen, an atom's a big old chunk of material. How many of y'all believe in neutrons, protons, electrons, the nucleus? How many of you believe all that stuff about positive charge and negative charge and all that stuff? Now listen, science ain't ever really seen an atom, much less all them other parts. Anybody here don't believe in that? I don't even like science and I believe in it. Amen? You say, well, preacher, they've never seen them and all that, but they know how it works, and if you manipulate it, you can make things happen. That's why you got a television set. That's why you got a DVD player. They understand electron theory. They understand molecular motion. And if they go in and punch it in the right places and prod it and amplify it and this, that, and the other, they can make it do certain things. They can make it dance to their tune. And so while I've never seen it, I'm pretty much convinced they're right about most of it. I mean, if they're wrong, boy, they sure are lucky about getting all that stuff to work. Amen? I can't explain new birth. But if I push the button, the radio comes on. Hello? I'm not going to deny the new birth is real just because I can't get it under my microscope. Amen? I'll tell you what I can do. I can put on display those men and women, boys and girls whose lives have been changed because they had it. Amen. I can't believe in it if I don't see it or if I can't touch it. Well, there's a lot of things you ain't ever seen. I was reading a thing the other day. I love science. It's one of my favorite things. And they were talking about black holes. Of course, they ain't never seen it because it's black and it don't show up. But they're just absolutely convinced they're out there. So who believes that? A great group. Theoretical mathematicians. You gotta watch that. Have you ever talked to some of them guys, read some of their stuff? Cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, they way out there in left field somewhere. Said, you believe in black hole? I don't know. I don't care. I don't care. And if they proved it was out there, you couldn't explain where it came from or why it's there. I know they made a great movie about them one time. It's called The Event Horizon. And they had this guy out there in a spaceship, and they were trying to find the first black hole. And they found this thing, you know, it wouldn't show up, it's full of antimatter or whatever it was. And the guy, but he gets too close, and he gets sucked inside the black hole. And so they're waiting for what they call the event horizon, where everything collapses into nothing, but it goes through the black hole like a wormhole and comes out on the other side, and it's in a parallel dimension or what. You understand all that stuff, don't you? You understand all that? I don't understand all that stuff either. I don't know for the life of me. There's some things I never have been able to figure out. I don't know how in the world you can go out in outer space and make a picture out of temperature, print it on a piece of paper, or store it on a hard drive, and fax it back to Earth, and print it on a piece of paper, and put it in a newspaper, and everybody can see it, and it's in color, and it's real, but nothing changed places. No atoms were moved. No heat was absorbed. I mean, It's still out there. It's not any less than it was before, but you've taken part of it away and put it in a picture. And you explain how all that works. Go ahead. I'll listen. I'll listen. Well, I just can't believe... You're lying. You're lying. Everybody believes in all kind of things they can't explain. Everybody believes in all kind of things they've never seen. You just don't want to believe in God because you got a moral objection to God. You want to live like hell. And then someday, if you die and die like a dog, okay. But if there is a God, you want Him to be a great big mush ball. Amen? And that ain't the God of the Bible. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All He's talking about is, I'm going to die so you don't have to. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what I want. That's what I want. And by the way, I hate to preach this. If I wasn't a Baptist, I wouldn't preach this at all. I'd just skip over this. You know what that verse just said? Look at that little tiny verse down there. What did it say? He that believeth on Him shall have eternal life. You know what it said? You know what it didn't say? It didn't say half of what you Baptists wanted to say. It didn't say that if you live sanctified and holy without sin after salvation, you'll have eternal life. It didn't say if you wear a coat and tie to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you'll have eternal life. It didn't say if you keep your mind pure and holy from now until the day you drop dead, you'll have... It didn't say that. It didn't say any of that stuff that all of us Baptists want to say. Well, I'll tell you what, if he's really saved... It didn't say that. What did it say? It said, he that believeth on Him has eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, I wish it said that other stuff. Because I'm into all that other stuff. You understand what I'm saying now? I think if you're saved, then you ought to wear a coat and tie church. I think you ought to wear modest apparel. I think you ought to dress like a lady. I think you ought to talk like a gentleman. I don't think you ought to look like hippies. I don't think you ought to look like white trash. I don't think you ought to watch trash on TV. See? But that ain't what it said about getting saved. Now, all that stuff we're talking about, the separation stuff, all that has to do with testimony, an impact and statement before the world, and it's very, very important. It is very important. I am not, by the grace of God, I'm not ever going to minimize it. I'm not ever going to quit preaching it. I'm not ever going to quit expecting Christians to live that way. Amen? But when you talk about salvation, that's a whole different thing. He that hath the Son hath life. That means if a Catholic receives Christ and practices Roman Catholicism till the day he dies, if he receives Christ, he still got Him. And that means them whacked out crazy maddicts that are speaking in tongues, getting slain in the Spirit, and all that other foolishness. If they ever received Christ and got born again by some mysterious act of the Holy Spirit, they still saved as much as you are, even if they are nuts. Amen? Now they're going to give an account for all that foolishness they believe. I understand that. Judgment seat of Christ is a whole other message. And all you Christians that won't live separated and won't live godly and don't have any testimony and don't care what the world thinks and you listen to all the wrong kind of music and you wear all the wrong kind of clothes and you go all the wrong kind of places and you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey, you're going to answer for that one of these days. But it ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. I wish Baptists could get that thing straight. Where am I at? Finally, down to my text. Verse 16. This is where I wanted to be. I'm going to quit and wore myself out. Now this is the most popular verse in the Bible to saved and unsaved alike. Next to judge not. Judge not probably does have first place. But after that, it's this one right here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish. Unsaved people, worldly people, wicked people, love that verse. They don't understand it. They don't know what it really says. They don't know what it means to have Him. There's a lot of problems with it, but they love it because it looks like everybody gets in because of that verse. You know why people love that? Because it looks like it's inclusive. They love that verse because it looks like God didn't leave anybody out. And there's a sense in which that perspective is so. However, a lot of sense in which it's not so. Because before having Him and believing on Him, there is a thing called repentance, which got left out of their salvation experience. But I want to stop before we get there and look at the first two words. It says, for God. For God. Now, I understand the sense in which for God is used in that sentence, in that verse. And I want to misuse it for a moment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So every passage of Scripture has got at least four applications. Now, if I give you the intent of for God in that verse, that's a doctrinal application or statement about those two words in that verse. That would be the doctrinal. I'm not going to give you that. I want to talk about the practical, the devotional. I want to talk about what it means to be for God. Now, I'm not a big sports person. I like to play football. I like to play softball. I like to play badminton. I like to play volleyball. And I love to play golf. I'm not really interested in watching any of it. I can watch more golf than anything else because you can doze watching golf and not miss anything. A wise man once said that golf is 4.5 or 5 minutes of action packed into 4.5 hours. So, I like to watch golf because you can sleep while you watch it. Get a nice Sunday afternoon nap. I like to play a lot of those sports. I like to play badminton with the kids, you know, throw the softball. I don't like to throw it much anymore because my joints hurt if I don't take my leave. But you understand what I'm saying. I'm not opposed to sports. I don't hate sports. It's like I don't hate dogs and cats. I just don't like them much. They're just kind of a nuisance. Why am I talking about that? You don't remember? Well, what's wrong with y'all? Are we talking about for God? Come on, I cannot keep y'all on track tonight. Hello? I really don't remember why I said that. I am for some things. I'm talking about sports because if you're pulling for one guy, and I'm not big on football, so I can't talk about it much. I understand the Panthers won today. That means somebody else on the other side laid down and played dead. That's all that means. But I watch golf, and a lot of times you see who's playing, and I find one person that I'm pulling for. I want to see them win. I want to see them do good. Now, what does that necessarily mean? What is the implicit implication in me being for any one person in the field? I'm against all the rest of them. It's not that I hate them or I don't like them. I don't even know them. It's just I like the way this guy swings, or I like his personality, or who knows why you like some people. You ever try to figure that out? That's weird, isn't it? But the minute I say, I want Vijay Singh to win, I've automatically declared that I'm against everybody else playing as far as winning this tournament is concerned. Now, all my life, if I have to pull for somebody in football, I've always liked the Green Bay Packers. I hate the Green Bay Packers. Like I hate Clemson. Like I hate a sore foot. I've always been a Dallas Cowboy fan. And I've never cared whether they won or lost as long as they don't lose them cheerleaders. But if I pull for Dallas Cowboys, I don't care who they're playing. I am against the other side. Now, so I want to take these two little words, for God. I want to look at it two ways. I want to use that thing in the sense of I, personally, me, I am for God. That means I want Him to win. I'm on His side. I choose Him above everybody else. I'm for God, so I want the devil to lose. I want the people on God's side to win. I'm for God. Implicit in that is I'm against anybody and everybody and anything and everything that's against God. Why? Because I'm for God. Amen? Now, boy, when you look at it from that perspective, it's going to make you do certain things. And it's going to keep you from doing some things. If I'm for God, I can't do anything that would be against God. If I want God's program to go forward, if I want God's agenda to win, if I want Him to be triumphant, I can't do anything against Him if I expect Him to win. I can only do those things that are for Him. Everybody following the logic? Now, if I want the devil to lose, I can't do anything to help him win. If I want him to lose, I've got to do things to help him lose. I want to make him lose. I want to trip him up. I want to mess him up. I want to foul him up. So why? Because I want him to lose. I want him to win. Just that simple. And if I'm for this one, I've got to be against it. I can't be for both. I hate people that are middle of the roaders. God knows my heart. I got no respect for somebody that can't make up their mind. Man, I think you ought to take a position on everything. Amen? Now, sometimes maybe you get your opinion changed, okay, and then you be as staunch for the new position as you were for the old one, but as long as you've got a position, bless God, stand for it. Amen. Amen. I cannot believe there's a man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States of America that's got 16 days for the election and they still don't know who they're going to vote for. I was 50% decided the first time I saw Barack Obama, and I was 100% decided the first time I heard him speak. I had my mind made up ever since. I don't know what all the rhetoric's about. They could have closed the whole campaign down, as far as I'm concerned, 20 months ago. We could have just cast our ballot and be done with it. We could have a new president in office. Say why? Because I'm for one side and against the other one. Now, what does it mean to be for God? Well, if I'm for Dallas Cowboys, I want to know who they're against. And I want to know who the people they're against, their opponent, how do they operate? What kind of defense do they have? What kind of an offense do they have? How deep is their back line? How quick is their quarterback? If we take somebody out, do they have enough depth in their squad to replace him and still maintain? I want to know everything I can. See, I know more about it than you think I do. I'm a lot smarter than everybody thinks. And so I understand all that stuff, you know. And so if I'm for Dallas and I'm against Green Bay or whoever it is, I want to know everything I can about them suckers so I know what to anticipate. I know what they're going to try. I know how they think. Amen? I know how their quarterback thinks. I know where their strengths and their weaknesses are. I know where they've got openings and where you can't put a runner, where you can't put a receiver because those guys are too quick, they're too nimble. I want to know everything. That's what football teams do. You know what they do? They sit around all week and watch video of their opponents in the last 3 or 4 games. Checking out what kind of defense they have, what kind of plays they run. Trying to figure them out so that when they get down there and they're matched up head to head, they know what they're looking at. They know how to... Now, I'm for God. I'm for Him. I'm on His side. I want Him to win. So, I study the enemy. Figure out how he thinks. And what motivates him. And what he'll do in any given situation. Say, why? So I can outsmart him. So I can head him off at the pass. I want to know how the enemy works because I'm the quarterback here. And it's my job to come out and call the plays. And I want to make sure that you guys are trained and practiced and rehearsed so that when the play goes down, everybody knows where to go and everybody knows what to do. So why? Because we're trying to win. I'm not up here preaching my heart out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to lose. I don't like losing. I don't like losing. If you ever beat me at anything, you mark it down, you won fair and square. Now, I'm going to claim I had a bad day. It's the worst game I ever had. I'm going to get all that stuff, you know. But I'll tell you what I'll never do. I ain't cutting you no slack. Seth played golf with me Saturday. He's 13 years old. I'm 50 years older than Seth. I'm bigger than him. I hit the ball farther than him. I'm a better player. I've been playing longer. You know what I did to him? I made him play from the blue tees where I'm playing. He could play from the red tees. Or at least the white tees. But I don't ever let him play from up there. He always has to play where I play. Say, why? Because I want to win. I don't like to lose. Amen? Now, I'm for God. Now, there's some particular things about God that I am for. God's got an agenda. God's got a personality. There's some things that God is for. There's some things that God likes. There's some things that God requires. And at the same time, there's some things that God hates. There's some things that God is against. There's some things that God opposes. Now, if I'm going to stand up and declare that I am for God, then I'm going to have to find out what He's for and be for it. I'm going to have to find out what He's against and be against it. Amen? For example, I am for God's honor. I'm sick and tired of people with foul mouth. It just grates on me. We heard a fellow the other day, boy, he had a nasty mouth on him. Now, thankfully, he did shut up after a little while and quit. And I think it's just an answer to a silent prayer. But boy, when people take God's name in vain, it just rattles my nerves. I remember I used to be in the military. And boy, in the military, they bad to cuss. I mean, they bad to cuss. They think it's cool or something. But mostly it's because of the only vocabulary they got. But I had these little tracts, a little blue tract that was about this big. And the only thing it said on the front was, God's last name is not damn. And I'd hear people doing that, and I'd hand that to them. And they'd read it, and man, I'm telling you what, their faces turned red and purple. And I mean, I've just had them go into a rage. It was like you slapped them in the face. I heard that. But you hand them that little track, and boy, they just get mad. I mean, just furious. I've had them want to fight. All because I said, I think it said, my father's last name is not damn. That's what it said. And then they get irate, and you get a chance to witness to them. But man, they get all upset when you said anything to them. I'm tired of God being dishonored. I'm tired of God's name being a swear word. I'm tired of God being blasphemed. That Bible said that people who take God's name in vain will not be held guiltless. People say, well, I do it all the time and I don't think nothing about it. I'm saying one of these days you're going to answer to God for it. Amen. You better be careful about taking God's name in vain. That word vain means lightly, without reason, without occasion, flippantly. People say, and Christians do it, they say, oh, Jesus Christ. That's taking God's name in vain. You're invoking deity to add some form of emphasis to a statement you're making. Well, your word ought to be your bond. You ought not have to drag God in on it to make people, convince people that you meant what you said. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you're a man of your word, if you've got character, if you've developed a reputation, you ain't got to drag God in on your filthy deal to get verification that you're telling the truth. I'm sick and tired of television and magazines and books using God's name. using it as a swear word, using it as a joke. It's not a joke. Dragging Jesus Christ into it. And Christians do it, and they do it in all kind of ways. You ever hear people say, oh, good God Almighty. Well, He is God, He is good, and He is Almighty. But that's not what you meant. You did it out of frustration and aggravation. That's why you said it. Amen. Why didn't you say something else? You could have said, good grief. Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, what? What'd you drag Him in for? You can't express yourself without having to talk to God. I didn't. Half the people that say that don't even believe in God. Amen. Or at least don't live for it. I'm for God's honor. I'm for God's agenda. God wants the world to live in righteousness and in harmony. I'm all for that. Now, I don't think there's any harmony without righteousness first.
Amen.
Amen. The Prince of Righteousness and the Prince of Peace, and righteousness comes first. There's no peace without righteousness. If people don't live right, they won't live in peace. When you live wrong, when you live wicked, that's what causes the trouble. Amen. So Jesus Christ is first King of righteousness, then King of peace, Prince of peace. And so I'm in favor of God's agenda. God wants the world, first and foremost, to be a righteous place. So what does that mean? It sounds like a big old word. Amen. That's an Old Testament sounding word. That's an old fashioned. It's real simple. It means doing right. Do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. at Bob Jones University used to say, do right, young man. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. He said, you won't do right for 10 days without religion breaking out all over you. He's right about that. If you would make it a habit to simply do what's right in every situation, every day of your life, just do the right thing. People say, well, I know what the right thing is, but. No, there's no but. If you know this is the right thing, that's what you do. Well, if I do the right thing, people will say. If I do the right thing, it'll cost me. If I do the right thing, I won't get to. Do the right thing anyway. Say why? That's what God wants. God wants you to do right. Say, well, I don't know whether it's right or not. I'm glad you said that. If you don't know it's right, and you don't know it's wrong, if you just don't know, don't. You know what the Bible said about the fellow over there that partook and did something another fellow was doing, but he wasn't sure? He said, he's damned because he eateth not of faith. The idea is, if you don't know, don't. If you don't know, it's damnable. Well, I don't know whether it's right to wear slacks, ladies. If you don't know, don't. Until you know that it is good, that it is right, don't do it. Why take a chance on doing what's wrong? I don't know whether this is right or wrong. Then leave it alone till you know. You know what we do in our world? We say, well, I don't know what's right or wrong, so I'm going to go ahead and do it, and then if I find out it's wrong, I'll quit. Well, that means you've been doing wrong all that time. Why would you do that? That's insanity. Why take a chance on doing wrong? We're the redeemed. We're supposed to be the righteous of the earth. If you don't know it, it's not, if you're not sure it's right, just don't do it. So I don't know whether it's right to go there or not, then don't go there. I don't know whether it's right to wear that, don't wear that. I don't know whether it's right to say that, then don't say that. I don't know if it's right to watch that, then don't watch that. If you don't know, you leave it alone till you do know. The very idea of doing something you're not sure of and taking the side that could be wrong. Why not take the side that could be right? And then, when you do find out, if you find out, if you haven't been doing it because you didn't know, and then you find out that it's okay and you decide that it's all right, you can say, well, at least I did the right thing. But if you do that which is wrong, and you say, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then you find out that it's wrong. You've been living in sin that whole time. That's crazy. It's crazy. I'm for God's agenda. I'm for righteousness. But I'm for righteousness in every single part of our life. You ought to make sure that what you do, what you say, where you go, who you're with, what you eat, I mean, everything, make sure that it's right. And if you're not sure, then by the grace of Almighty God, leave that thing alone. I can say a whole lot more about his agenda because he really has a big agenda. His agenda is actually bigger than the Democratic platform. But I'm for God. I'm for His honor. I'm for His agenda. I'm for His redemption. I am not for any competing plan of salvation.
Amen?
I ain't nary Muslim. I ain't nary Hindu. I ain't nary Mormon. All those are competing forms of salvation. I'm not for any of them. I am for God's redemption. His redemption plan is different than anybody else's redemption plan. Every other plan, I don't care what name you stick on it, I don't care what color you spray paint it, all ends up you doing it. The only one that says you are unable to do it, incapable of doing it, is Christianity. And it's the only one that says, okay, you can't do it, but I'll do it for you. That's something that's a lady on WBT got a new cookbook out. And the title of it is, I Can't Cook, But I Know Somebody Can. I can't save myself, but I know somebody can.
Amen.
I can't save you, but I know somebody can.
Amen.
Amen? I like that, boy. I'm for God. I'm for God's plan of salvation. I'm convinced of all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my body, all my strength that it's through Jesus Christ or it just isn't real. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, preacher, that excludes 85% of the world. I don't care if it excludes 99.9% of the world. It is still so. God said, if you don't come through Jesus Christ, you just don't come. Amen? He said, well, everybody's going to hate you. Okay. I can handle that. Hate me. You won't keep me out of heaven by hating me. It ain't going to change my destination whether you love me or hate me. I'll tell you what I want to do though. I want to be right. I want to support God's plan of redemption. Listen, you know, if I thought there was any other plan of redemption that would work, I'd change. Some of y'all looking at me funny. If I thought there was any other plan, if I thought the Roman Catholic method to get me home to glory, I'd be one in the morning. Man, I could eat and drink and party and chase Mary and just live like hell and go down and pay a little fee and kiss the priest's foot and all this nonsense, you know, and get myself all cleaned up and I could live like hell all week and go to church on Sunday and, you know, like fella said, you can sow your wild oats all week long, pray for crop failure on Sunday. Man, that'd be a cool thing, boy. I mean, you could get out here and party and drink and chase women and do all that stuff. And then go ahead and get last rites, you know, and get absolution for your sins and make it on into glory. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? But I'm afraid that don't work that way. I read that book and it said it's Christ or nothing. There's one plan of salvation. That's God's plan of salvation. I can't change it. I can't alter it. I can't improve on it. I can't modify it. I'm not its offer. It's God's plan of salvation. And so I have to do it like He said or it doesn't get done at all. Amen? And by the way, this is the only one, the only plan of salvation in the world that guarantees to get you home to glory. If you don't go out there and be a Muslim, they're not going to guarantee you're going to make it. Of course, they may say, we can guarantee it on at least a temporary basis. We'll give you 40 virgins if you go out there and blow yourself up. You don't think them guys are blowing themselves up just for the fun of it, do you? They blow themselves up because there's something in it for them. One, they give their family $20,000. Then they give them a shot of poison so they won't chicken out. That's what them kamikazes did in World War II, you know. They had to drink the poison before they launched because they knew them fellas would get out there and chicken out. There was no point in chickening out now because you're dead anyway. And that's another story. I'm for God's honor. I'm for God's agenda. I'm for God's redemption. I'm for God's loves and hates. Now, somebody said one time, God is a balanced being. You know, you watch the O'Reilly Factor on Fox News, he said, fair and balanced. Fox News, fair and balanced. Fair and balanced. Fair and balanced. And it's not always either. They do try more than anybody else. God's balanced. God loves. Therefore, God hates. I cannot wrap my mind around the concept of nothing but hate. But neither can I wrap my mind around the concept of nothing but love. To be balanced, because some things oppose each other. Some things are contradictory to each other. Some things repel each other. And so you can't love both sides. I mean, you just can't do that. Amen? So God is balanced. If He loves righteousness, then He, by nature, He is required to hate unrighteousness. If God learned to love unrighteousness, the world would come, the universe would disintegrate. Because God would have lost His mind. You can't love both. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Oh, I love righteousness, and boy, I love unrighteousness. Let's get together. You can't get them together. There's no putting them together. So I want to love what God loves. I want to hate what God hates. Oh, well, God is a God of love. God doesn't hate. You shouldn't hate. Oh, if you're saying you should. If you're saying you hate. Amen? Now, just listen. I spent 20 years in the Navy, and so I've eaten a lot of stuff. I've been in a lot of places that had a lot of weird stuff. And I always tried to be a gentleman, and if you go someplace, you try to be respectful. And I've tried to eat pretty much whatever they give you. But I'm going to tell you, there's some stuff I just hate. I went someplace one time, and this guy was saying, eat the scallops. The scallops, oh, they are the best in the world. Now, I don't know a lot about scallops, and I don't know how they're supposed to be fixed. I'm just telling you what I got. They gave me this little round thing about that big and about that thick. And it was kind of toasty on the top and the bottom. And I put that thing in my mouth, and I might as well have cut me off a big old chunk of fat. And started chewing it. That thing hit my tongue, landed on my palate, and I thought I was going to throw up. I had to get that thing out of my mouth. Now, I've had people since they say, try a scallop. I said, no, thank you. You don't like scallops? I wouldn't say that. My real meaning here is, I hate scallops. One time was enough, and I learned to hate them in one lesson. Amen? Now, I love lobster. I love shrimp. I like them fried, boiled, in scampi. I don't care, man. I like the big ones and I like the little ones and I like the rock shrimp and I like the tiger prawn. I mean, I like shrimp, son. Amen. I like them hot. I like them cold. I like them any way in the world but raw. I like beef. New York strip is my favorite. But I hate liver. The honest truth is, if you cook beef liver in my presence, if I'm in the house and you put that stuff on, I will get violently ill. I don't know how anybody puts that stuff in their mouth. That's like chewing tobacco. I don't know how anybody puts chewing tobacco in their mouth. You know, have you ever seen what flies will light on, but they won't light on tobacco? Amen, Brother Hidley. I'm just trying to illustrate, you like some things, or you love some things, you hate some things. It's a natural balance, amen? The things that are in opposition to the things you love, you hate. God is a balanced being. God loves some things, so God hates some things. If God loves righteousness, God hates unrighteousness. If God loves the saint, then God has to hate the sinner. No, no, no. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. He did do that. And He does love the sinner in that sense. But He hates the sinner and his sin. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible said God hateth all workers of iniquity. Now that doesn't mean He's not willing to forgive them, change them, give them a new birth, put them into His family, make them a new creature, and then He can love them. But as long as they're outside of Christ, He hates them. Amen. The world can't get a handle on that. I'm past time. Sorry. I'm for God's love and hates. I'm for His Word. I want everybody in the world to know that. I don't want anybody... I want the world to know that this lovely lady right here with the purple outfit, not the lovely lady with the pink, but the lovely lady with the purple, is my wife. And she is the love of my life. I met her when I was 16. I married her when we were 17. We have been married 45 going on 46, or we've been married 46 going on 47 years. We got married July the 22nd, 1962. We've never split up. We've never been divorced. We've never been separated. I've never wanted anybody else. I am a one-woman man. Love that girl. I want the whole world to know it. I'm not ashamed of it. People say, well, she's getting kind of old and getting a few wrinkles and she's a pound or two overweight. Well, you should see me now and see me then. Boy, if you wanted to look at them before and after pictures, I ain't no better off than she is. Amen. I mean, I went from 113 pounds to 205. I wear it well, I know. But... I'm not ashamed of Mrs. Hensley. She is lovely. She is gracious. She is ladylike. She's the best example of a Christian I've ever known. Amen? And I want the world to know that I'm her husband. We're united. We're a fixture. We're a couple. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. I'm saved by God's grace. God got me saved using this old book right here. I love this book. That's God's book. And I want the world to know Bob Hensley loves that book. Now, if you mess with my wife, you're going to have to mess with me. You say, well, I don't look like a big deal to me. And you're probably right. I'm not near as bad as I used to be. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll wait till you go to sleep. You ever get me on your bad side, you better kill me. I don't like losing. I mean, I don't like it. And you mess with what I love, and you're going to have an enemy until you drop into the pits of hell, son. You understand that? Don't mess with my family. I said that to say this. Don't mess with that book. That's God's book. And God used that book to get this old boy saved and keep me out of the pits of hell. And you mess with that book, and me and that book, and the Holy Spirit Almighty God are going to mess with you. Now, I like to be nice and polite and kind and sweet. That's my basic nature. Friendly Bob, sweet Bob, lovable Bob, cuddly Bob, that's me. You might as well reach over and slap one of my grandkids as to jump on that book. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, you don't want to mess with them. Now, I get so mad at them, I can pinch their heads off. But you better leave them alone. Amen. Why don't somebody... Just go ahead and mess with Jordan over there and see what you have to do with Lewis Steele. I want to stand by and watch. It's going to be a show. I am for God's Word. I am for His Son. He is my Savior. I'm for Him. I want to promote Him. I want to magnify Him. I don't want to do anything or say anything that's going to detract from Him. I don't want to do anything where people are going to look at and say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you a follower of Christ? What are you doing that for? Why are you here? Why did you say that? Why did you watch that? I want to be careful. I want to maintain my testimony. I want to preserve it. Say, why? Because I'm for Him. I want him to be loved by the world. I want him to be admired by the world. I brought that article back there, and it's laying back there on the counter, article out of a newspaper about Barack Obama. And over in Europe, especially in France, they've got his picture there. The ladies have got the new fashions out, and they've got Barack Obama, picture of him embroidered or painted or whatever it is, on their dresses. And here's this model walking down the runway, and from here to the bottom of her skirt is Barack Obama. And they're talking about what a charismatic person, and everybody loves him, and he's on. They're writing songs about him, and taking little things he says, and making rap songs and stuff out. The world's just in love with Barack Obama. I thought, what for? Why? If you take his teleprompter away, he can't talk. He's not articulate. He is not well read. He only knows one thing, that's Marxism. He can't talk to you about anything else. He doesn't know anything else. What is the attraction? And here is the lovely Son of God, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Here he is, he said, no man take my life from me. I lay it down myself. This commandment I received from my Father, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And he stretched out his arms and embraced the world and paid for my sin and yours. And now he ever liveth to make intercession between us and the Father. Why wouldn't you love him? Why wouldn't you love him? If I'm going to embroider anybody on my shirt, it's going to be a picture of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be Barack Obama. I'm for God's Son. And last but not least, I'm for His reign. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He's going to sit down on a throne. He's going to rule. And He's going to reign. And you won't have to worry about who the president is. Or who the chancellor is. Or who the czar is. I don't know who that guy was who put that movie out, but he had a lot of insight. You're not going to worry about any of that stuff. I'm not going to worry about who the Prime Minister of England is. Okay, why? For Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. He'll have the preeminent place. And there won't be nobody walking around using His name as a swear word. He won't be a proverb or a byword anymore. But when they refer to Him, they'll bow the knee, bow the head, and refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll give Him respect. They'll give Him honor. I will, you will, all the people that love Him will, and all the people who hate Him will. Every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. I'm for His reign. I'll be glad when He takes over. We're worried about our election. They just arrested some Republican for altering 75,000 votes, registrations. Changed them from Democrat to Republican. I know some of y'all thought only Democrats did that. Republicans are just as wicked. They cut from the same bolt of cloth and they got the same common father. Amen. People that think the Republicans are our salvation, you're just dumber than a brick. There ain't no salvation in no politician. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you for Him? Who are you for? We got an election. You got to be for one or the other. Unless you're some idiot like Keith Larson or something. Who thinks he's making a statement. He's just... I'm not going to get started on it. The man's too dumb for words. You can't pick a third alternate. There aren't any.
Amen.
Are you for Him? If you're for Him, you ought to live for Him. If you're for Him, you ought to let the world know it. My wife and I were up in Salisbury a couple weeks ago. We were out knocking around. We went by the Republican headquarters. I don't know where you go on your free time, but that's the kind of places we like to hang. They had these McCain-Palin pins. And they wouldn't give them. They charged us $5 a piece for them. I spent $10 for them things. Put that thing on my coat. put it on my shirt lapel, wore it to work, wore it to church. Finally found some little lady that wanted it more than I did, and we gave it to her because she was whining and crying about not having one. But I said, why'd you do that? I want everybody to know I was from McCain. Amen. I wanted to know I was from McCain. I didn't want to have to guess whether I was from McCain or Obama. Bless God, I'm for McCain. I don't want anybody to have to guess by whose side I'm on and who I'm for. I want to live like, talk like, dress like, sound like. I'm for Jesus Christ. I am for God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, thank you for giving us that extra 25.